Hello. Hi. So tonight I feel like I'm going to be your host this evening because I get to lead worship and I get to have the privilege of teaching you. If you're new tonight, usually I'm not the one-man show tonight, but I am excited that I get a chance to speak to you this evening. Tonight, we get to start a new 12-week series I'm kicking off called Jesus is Better, where we as pastors, we want to give you guys an idea of some amazing stories found in the Old Testament that can sometimes be unfamiliar to you and I as Christians. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so what we want to do is we want to take some time looking at some of these stories, studying the lives of these characters in greater detail to instruct us and challenge us. But with this series, it's not going to stop there, because all of the Old Testament characters don't just instruct us and encourage us, they also point like a laser beam to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to live a life of faith. All of these real people in the Old Testament are ultimately a picture of Jesus, but Jesus is better. And so this evening, we're kicking it off. We're going to be looking at one of my favorite dudes in the Bible. His name is Gideon. I trust that it's going to be encouraging for you guys tonight. It's been encouraging to study. But I do feel like I've got a lot going on in my mind right now. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray one more time. We are a church after all. So let's pray one more time and ask God to bless me. Lord, we just thank you tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would bless me to speak to your kids. Lord, thank you that this evening, like we've already prayed, you handpicked each one of us to be here for a reason. I trust, God, that you have something that you want to encourage us with and teach us in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, I would instruct your kids that you love dearly, that they would walk away more in love with you and more in love with one another. And God, we just ask that we need your power. We pray, Jesus, that you would accomplish your way with us this evening. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight, just to give you a heads up, I'm going to give you guys a lot of scripture. All of what I'm going to be talking about tonight can be found in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8, 6 through 9. Obviously, I don't have time to hit all of those verses tonight, but I do want to hit you with the greatest hits, okay? So I'm going to be talking about a lot of these chapters and verses. And let me just say this, as we're getting ready to get into this, maybe tonight you're kind of like me. And what I mean is, maybe sometimes you feel like God can't use you. Or maybe sometimes you're insecure. You feel like maybe you're not very gifted or talented. Or maybe, like me, you're fearful all the time. I've been honest with this church. I'm incredibly anxious all of the time. I feel like I'm afraid all of the time. And maybe that's you. Maybe tonight you feel like an ordinary person, or maybe you even feel less than ordinary. And you think to yourself, you know, the Lord can never use me in a significant way. And if that is you, as I've been studying this, I want to give you guys some encouragement. Because what I want you to do is know that no matter where you are tonight, no matter what stage of life you are in, no matter what obstacles lie in front of you, no matter what your past has looked like, no matter how much you might think, you know, you lack gifts or talents or abilities or knowledge, God desires to use you in extraordinary ways for his kingdom. He desires to use you because he made you. He desires to use you because it brings him great recognition and you great joy. And I know that in part because of my own life, and I know that in part because of Gideon, who we're studying tonight. Now, many of you have heard the name of Gideon if you've ever stayed in a hotel or motel. They're the ones that place the Bibles in those desks around the world in hotels. But before Bibles were being placed in hotels and motels around the world, there was once a man named Gideon that God used in an extraordinary way. And so what I want to do is I give you some background about the book of Judges, kind of give you a backdrop of what's happening at this time as we look at this dude. This is what's happening in the history of Israel. Joshua, so there's Moses and then there's Joshua. He led the nation of Israel, which is God's chosen people. God set them apart so that he could pour his favor on them to display to the watching world that there is a God that loves us. He set aside the nation of Israel to be those people. Joshua led the nation of Israel to occupy the promised land. The people of Israel, God's people, served the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime. But after the generation of Joshua died, Israel, God's people, turned away from following God. And so in the book of Judges, what we see is this repeated cycle of like God blessing his people, and then there being spiritual complacency in his people, which leads to them turning to sin and idolatry, meaning they're putting something else in the place of God, which leads to then suffering at the hands of their enemies, which God uses so that they would cry to him for help. And then God delivers the nation of Israel through someone he raised up, a judge. That's why it's called Judges. Now, Gideon is one of the judges, one of the people that God raises up during this time to lead the Israelites. Now, during this time specifically concerning Gideon, Israel had been sinning, they had been turning to false gods, and the Lord then had given them over to the hands of their enemy, the Midianites. The Midianites would come and attack God's people, the Israelites. They would take their food. They would destroy the crops. They would murder the Israelites. And this had been going on for about 7 years. That's the history of Gideon's time. They're being attacked day after day, night after night, morning after morning. They're in hiding, as we're going to see. 7 years this is going on. And then God appears to Gideon. So I'm going to read a ton of verses. Stay with me here. Chapter 6. So the Israelites, God's people, did evil in the Lord's sight. They turned away from him. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites, God's people, make it real, pretend this is you. They made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, enemies from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would come and attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites, regular people like you and I, with nothing to eat, taking all of the sheep, all of the goats, all of the cattle, all of the donkeys. These enemy hordes, the Midianites, coming with their livestock, make it real in your mind, and their tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived in droves, too numerous to count, and they stayed there until the land was stripped bare. So the Israelites were reduced to starvation by the Midianites. That's what was happening. Then the Israelites cried to the Lord for help. Then they did. So the Israelites had forgotten about God. They'd worshiped false gods. They followed their own ways, which led to them doing evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord, listen to me, to spare them, would wound them, and he handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years until they would return to God. Because once they returned to God, they would understand that God himself is the author of life and joy and hope and salvation. And so for 7 years, this had been going on. The Midianites and the Amalekites, for 7 years, there had been this constant terrorizing coming from these groups of people, raiding Israel's land, destroying their crops, stealing their livestock, killing people. It was so frightening to them that they would hide from them in caves, in mountains, in holes. So that had been going on for 7 years. Finally, they cry to God for help. That's what verse 1 says. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. We need help. We can't keep doing this. And so we're going to see God sends help. But I wanted to hang out here for just a second. Right now, what are your circumstances in your mind? Are you overwhelmed? Have you been in agony? Have you been in some sort of terror? Now, this is important. I don't ask this question very often, but I felt like it was appropriate for me given the text to ask tonight. Is it possible that the pain in your life is happening because maybe you've turned away from the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. This is very important. I do not want anybody to think that God is some cruel puppeteer who runs around inflicting pain on everybody with a smile on his face like some sort of cruel dictator. That is not what God does. God has no sin in him. God is not evil, but it is true that at times, when you and I have strayed away from the Lord, when we've turned to our own way, where we've maybe abandoned God and worshiped some sort of false god in our own life or idol in our life, listen, that to spare us, God will wound us. In other words, sometimes God may allow, sometimes he may allow significant pain in my life, in your life, to draw us back to him if we're straying away, because he knows that superior, long-lasting, Really, soul-quenching joy and life and eternal life can only come from him. So to spare you, he might wound you. To save you, he might buckle you. So the first question I have for us tonight is this. Ask yourself, is my pain the result of me abandoning the Lord? Now listen, again, this is very important. I don't want you to think that God runs around and laughs and causes pain. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not who God is. But I do think it's good when pain comes into our life for us to assess the pain and say, Lord, is there something here that you're, am I straying away from you? Do I need to be more dependent on you? And that's what was happening in the nation of Israel. For 7 years, God had been kind of wounding them and wounding them and wounding them because they had turned away from him and away from life. So he allows these enemies to come so that they would turn to him. Finally, they cry for help. Now, with that backdrop, I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here's when we see Gideon for the first time. Then, so they cry to help to God. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of, I'm going to say it wrong, Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide grain from the Midianites. Look at this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So in this backdrop, they cried out, and the angel of the Lord came. It's important for us to know this, guys. When we call on God, he comes. He is close. He is faithful. He cares about you. He knows what's happening in your life. And so we see this picture of Gideon. The Lord picks him above anybody else to be this judge, to be this answer to deliver Israel from their enemies. And the Lord appears to Gideon in this weird place, in this wine press. It gives us a picture of their oppression as a nation. Maybe you don't know what a wine press is. I learned a little bit about this. Here's a picture of an Old Testament wine press. It's this pit. It's an enclosed area, a deep pit, where people would stamp out grapes. Now, we see Gideon, he's threshing wheat. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. And the reason is because you go to a hilltop to thresh wheat. You throw it up in the air, apparently. I've never done it. You couldn't picture me being a farmer. But I learned about it. You throw it up into the air, and what happens is all the chaff, all the bad stuff blows away in the wind, and all the wheat settles to the ground. So you need these big open spaces to be able to do this. But what we see is that he's doing it here in this wine press. Again, it's this picture of oppression. Gideon is doing this to save his food from the Midianites. They're terrorizing the people. He doesn't want to even stick his head out. He wants to do his work where he can't be seen because he knows he might be raided, he might be beaten, he might be killed. They're going to steal his food. And so what we see is him secretly going down into this wine press to work quietly, fearfully, quickly. This is real. And as he's working with this urgency in secret and this fear, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And as I've been studying this last 2 weeks, and as well throughout the years, whenever you guys, you should know this, whenever you see the appearance in the Old Testament of what's called the angel of the Lord, what we see is that he appears as a man. And it's amazing because as I've studied this through the years, whenever we see that term, the angel of the Lord, it's actually the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So what we're seeing is before Jesus exploded on the scene, he's exploding to all these Old Testament characters onto the scene. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. We see when he appeared to Hagar, she referred to him as the God who sees me. Or seeing Abraham on the Mount of Moriah, the angel of the Lord identified himself as Jehovah, Yahweh. Jacob heard the angel identify himself as the God of Bethel. In the burning bush, it said that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses and he hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. When Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, the text says that he struggled with God. So here in this moment, what we see is Gideon hiding in secret in this hole, trying to get food, and Jesus shows up and says this, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Think about this just for a moment. Gideon is not a hero in this moment. He was living in a spiritually backslidden nation and family. He was a worshiper of false gods. He was threshing wheat in fear, hiding. Later in verse 15, we're going to see, we're going to blow past it, but Gideon identifies himself as the weakest of all the clans of Israel, as the smallest in his family. So Gideon was this small man living in a little clan, living in fear and living in disobedience. But God shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Here's what this means practically for you and I as Christians, for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus to save us from our sin as the only way to salvation, as the only source of forgiveness of sins. As Christians, what this means is that you and I, we need to accept God's given identity on our life, who he says we are, despite how we feel, despite what it seems, despite our past, despite what we've done, despite what we've not done. God declares who and what we are by his power. Despite our present circumstances or our past circumstances, God sees beyond your faults and my faults and failures and limits. God can give a new identity because God is the one who made you. So God shows up and he says to Gideon, "You are a mighty warrior, regardless, a hero, regardless of what your family has said, regardless of what others have said, regardless of what your tribes have said, regardless of what you're doing right now. This is who I say you are." And so maybe again, tonight you feel a little bit like Gideon. Maybe you feel like you can't do anything right. Maybe like so many of you guys, you're struggling to provide for your family, or maybe you're struggling to provide for yourself. Maybe you're wrestling with things in your life, or maybe like Gideon, you're just barely holding on to survive. He's in this wine press, far from the ideal place to thresh wheat. He's afraid. He's afraid of losing his life. He's afraid of losing his food. He's afraid of losing everything. So he's in this wine press. Maybe right now, tonight, you show up and you're in a wine press yourself, if you will. Maybe you're hiding. Maybe you're just trying to keep your job. Maybe you're afraid that you cannot do it. Maybe you feel like a nobody. And if you are a Christian, you need to stop focusing on who you say you are or who other people say you are and focus on who God says you are. He identifies you. God can do all things and make you into something, into someone you've never dreamed possible. And he wants to do that because he's the one who made you. And so if you're a Christian, I'm not going to give you all the verses tonight, but just let this encourage you. If you believe in Jesus, he says you're his child, his friend, that you are forgiven, that you aren't condemned, you're no longer in the enemy's camp, you're more than a conqueror. The Bible says that you are his masterpiece. Think about that. You're his masterpiece. You're a royal priesthood. You're a shining star. You've been bought by him. You're heaven bound. You are, in God's eyes, a mighty hero, a mighty warrior. Now, maybe you think, no, that's not true. That's not me. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And we need to remind ourselves all the time, you know, I failed again, or I have this fear, or this is my circumstances, and remind ourselves, you know what, God, you say that I am this, and it's good in the winds of this world that all the time challenge our faith or tell us to perform more or do more. We need to remember who God says we are. And so I've got a couple of questions for you. Seeing Gideon, learning a little bit about him, what's happening where he is, ask yourself these questions. Do you believe God sees you right where you are? God saw Gideon in the wine press. He knew what was happening. Do you believe God can use you despite your weaknesses? Gideon is the smallest in his family. He's the smallest in the tribe of Israel. God shows up to him. Do you believe you are who he says you are? These are important questions for us to ask. God, you know where I am, and you can use me even though I'm weak. And I am who you say I am. So Jesus shows up to Gideon, and despite Gideon's emotions or his circumstances, Jesus says, "You're a hero." Now, I love the Bible because the Bible is so honest. It's so full of humanity. Look at what Gideon says. This is so honest. Gideon's seeing a man at this point, by the way. He's seeing Jesus. He says, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why is all this going on? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say our ancestors, the Lord brought us out of Egypt? Isn't that what we've learned? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's handed us over to the Midianites." In other words, he's like, you know what? If what you're saying is real, this is all crap. Where is God? Everything you're saying doesn't make any sense. If God is actually with us, where is he? You know, the miracles of Egypt, the plagues, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, the miracles of the manna. Where are the miracles? The Lord has abandoned us, and he's given us into the hand of our enemies. If the Lord is with us, something's wrong. That's what he's saying. So honest. Look at this. I love it. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, get this picture. See what this guy's personality is like. If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign. Prove that this is really the Lord that is speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And Jesus answered, I will stay here until you return. So much is happening here. Gideon's in fear. He's hiding. He's afraid. The Midianites are coming. They're crushing the weakest ones. Jesus shows up and gives Gideon not only a new identity, but a new job. Gideon, you're a mighty hero. Go with the strength that you already have. I will be with you, and you will win. Boom. That's how it should be. Thus saith the Lord. What we should see is Gideon going, okay, you're with me. But I love the Bible again because it shows Gideon not as the hero that God sees. It shows him with all the ugly parts. Gideon has this weak faith. He's a man that's second-guessing his own faith and God's potential to work in him and through him. But what we see here is that God is so kind to reveal that he doesn't leave us alone when we wonder, when we're frightened, when we're second-guessing the plans he has for us. Instead of berating him, God tells Gideon, go with the strength that you have. God knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to provide. Gideon, though, is not so sure. And so we see Gideon looking for this confirmation, and God does, as he does many times in this story, graciously gives it. Again, Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, if this is real, show me a sign that the Lord is really speaking to me. Don't go away. Stay right here until I come back. I'm going to give you an offering, an Old Testament offering. The angel of the Lord, Jesus says, I'll stay here until you return. Here's what happens next. Gideon hurries home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast, then carrying the meat in a basket. Now get this picture. He's got the meat in one hand and the broth in a pot in another. He brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. So we see Gideon going home, and he's bringing back this food, this broth and the food in the other basket. Then Jesus says this, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. Weird. Put it right here and just soak the food. Soak it. Get really, really wet. And so Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. This is amazing. Gideon had small faith. There's this miraculous news that had been announced to him. He's flailing. He's asking for signs. He's asking for a symbol from God, a sign from God. Maybe again, tonight you have small faith. Maybe it feels like you have no faith, but here's the deal. If you're even here tonight, I want to encourage you that God has already given you a tiny amount of faith and that God is patient with you as he's patient with Gideon. We don't see God blasting Gideon. We don't see him saying, you know what? I'm God. Who do you think you are to question me? That's not what we see. God is so patient with him. God knows right where he is. He knows his character. God knows right where you are. He's patiently working to grow your faith. And again, it's not so much that Gideon needed a sign to know what to do. He already knew what he had to do. It's that he wanted encouragement in it. And as Christians, as we grow in the Lord, we shouldn't be asking the Lord for all of these signs, but God is merciful and patient with us. God is faithful to help us grow our faith, even when we feel like we have no faith at all. That's what we see with Gideon. If this is real, let me go get this and then do this thing. And God shows up and does it. And so what you need to ask yourself is this. Do you know God is patient in your weakness and growing your faith? What is your picture of God? Maybe you've come from a super religious background that was super performance-based, that just paints a picture of God doing this to you. How dare you? How dare you? That's not the God of the Bible. What we see God is meeting him where he is, patient with Gideon, patient with us, growing his faith. So God shows up, does this sign, touches this wet bread and the meat into a fire. Here's what happens next. Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord. Because again, he'd been talking to a man. Suddenly he realizes, oh, sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He saw it all of a sudden. He understood his position. When we look at the Bible, whenever we see a person have an encounter with God or a vision of God, the instantaneous fear is that they're going to die. That's what we see. It was Gideon's fear, Isaiah's fear, Moses' fear. The reason is because whenever a sinner, you and I, see God for who he really is, we see how holy God is and we see our own sin. It's what's called the trauma of holiness. That's a great phrase. It's like we see God in all of his glory. He sees all of my sin, all of my intentions, all of my thoughts, all of my choices. He is so perfect, so set apart, so holy, I can't survive it. That's what's happening here. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is what I am not. I'm doomed. That's what we see Gideon seeing, saying. Now look at this. It's so awesome. Make it real in your mind. It's all right, the Lord replied. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. God didn't show up to crush him. God showed up to save him. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And Gideon built an altar, which was a symbol of worship to the Lord, and he named it, I love it, Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Oh, he understood it. You are so holy. You are the source of my peace. That's Jesus. And let's fly to the New Testament. Let's look at Jesus as we know him, Jesus who appeared on the scene with his disciples. We're fast-forwarding to Matthew chapter 17, just to get this picture of the holiness and the tenderness of God. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, look at this, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus, which, by the way, is a picture of the law and prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make some shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. And the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Boom. I see me for who I am. I see God in all of his holiness. It's in this moment that they see it. Terrified, they fall to the ground, buckled to the ground. But Jesus came over and touched them. Get up. Don't be afraid. Jesus didn't come to crush you. He came to save you. They saw only Jesus. This is what happens today. In some small way, when we come face to face with the Lord, when we encounter the truth of the Bible, the God of the Bible, we understand in some small way the holiness, the perfectness, the set-apartness of God, the glory of God. And suddenly we are rightly aware of our own sin. We are laid bare, if you will, before God. He sees us as we are, and he is glorious. He's perfect, and we're not. And so in that moment, if we're honest, we're afraid. We cower, we hide. Some people, by the way, keep you there. That's how God sees you. No, that's not what we see. In some ways, our sense of fear can be healthy because it shows us that we understand that God is big, set apart, mighty, holy. The fear of the Lord is recognizing you are who you say you are. That's what it means. You're that perfect. You're that holy. But I love Jesus. Because as it is with Gideon, as it was with the disciples, Jesus touches them and says, don't be afraid. That's what he does with us. You're right. I am holy, but I am here. And I'm not here to crush you, I'm here to save you. And Gideon understood that, and so he makes this altar, and he says, the Lord is peace. This is true right now for us. The Lord right now is indeed holy. holier than you and I could even imagine. He is bigger than anything we could ever comprehend. He is just beyond our comprehension. But the Lord is kind, tender, and good, and peace-filled. He's Jesus. Ask yourself, do you have a healthy fear and a calming peace found in Christ? We cannot overemphasize or underemphasize either character trait because God is perfectly both. What that means is we can't say God is super duper holy and the love radar is down here, or the love spectrum, or he's super duper loving and the holy spectrum is down here. God is equally both. Entirely perfectly holy, entirely perfectly loving and peace-filled, and we see that in Jesus. That's who Gideon saw. That's who we see. And so Jesus shows up. Gideon's like, whoa! Don't be afraid. The Lord is peace. So that night, look at this next verses here. That night, the Lord Jesus said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. I love this because he's like, you know the one that's 7 years old. You know the one I'm talking about. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then Jesus says, build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. This is interesting. So Jesus shows up, the second member of the Trinity. He comes to Gideon, gives him some instruction, tells him to tear down this altar of Baal, which is near his father's house, and build an actual altar. Use the wood from the Asherah pole and make a right sacrifice. Here's the deal. Israel should have done this already. They knew God and they had turned from God. They had been being oppressed for 7 years. They should have already torn down all their fake gods. Gideon should have done that already. The reason they're getting attacked is because they weren't dealing with this idolatry. And so Jesus shows up and says, you need to go rip down this false god, this Baal. So let's nerd out here for a second. Who is Baal? Because we've read about him before. This is an image of Baal. Baal was the name of the supreme god worshipped in ancient Canaan, eventually Israelites. They turned to him. In general, Baal was this fertility god. He was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce kids. Different religions worshipped Baal in different ways, and so Baal was highly adaptable. Some locations emphasized one attribute. Other locations or regions emphasized another attribute of Baal. So there were these different denominations of Baalism, if you will. There was Baal of Peor. There was Baal of Berith. And so there's these different places, these different regions that are focusing on different parts of Baal and worshiping in different ways. And according to Canaanite mythology, Baal was the son of Ai, the chief god, and Asherah was the goddess of the sea. Baal was considered the most powerful of all of the gods. Baal's sisters were Ashtoreth, a fertility goddess associated with stars, and Aneth was a goddess of love and war. And the Canaanites, they would worship Baal as the sun god, as the storm god. He's usually depicted holding this lightning bolt who defeats his enemies and produces crops. They also worshipped him as the fertility god who provided kids. And so Baal worship was rooted in all of this sensuality and ritualistic prostitution in temples. But here's where it gets really sick. You see, this false god Baal required human sacrifice of the firstborn baby, and he required that the priests would cut themselves and shed their own blood in ritualistic ways so that they could appease this god. And so the god that had taken over the land of Israel said to them, murder your kids and cause your own self to be in harm. Make yourself bloody for me. So God shows up to Gideon and says, tear this false god down. This God is a liar that not only asks you to murder your own kids, but he asks you to cut yourself and shed your own blood to appease him. Tear it down. This God is going to lead to your own harm. Now stop here for a second, because we look at this and we go, these guys are such idiots. Why would they worship a God like this? But ask yourself, are there gods in your life? Are you worshiping something or someone other than Jesus? We've talked about this before. It could be religion. It could be power, money, sex, fame. In your heart, it could be your body that you worship, your education, your intellect. It could be drugs that you're taking. It could be an addiction that you have. It could be a relationship. And so the Lord would ask you, like he did with Gideon, as scary as it seems, tear it down. Worship him alone. Why?
because ultimately it leads to your harm and the harm of others around you. Ultimately, that's where it goes. It'll devastate your relationships. It'll devastate your own life. And God wants what is good and right and pleasing in your life. Worship me. I'm the author of life, joy, everything that is good. Tear down everything else. So we need to ask ourselves, God, is there something in my life that I'm worshiping more than you? So God shows up and says, you need to tear down this fake God. Here's what Gideon does. He took 10 of his servants as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night. Again, look at the picture of this guy. I love the Bible. He's afraid. He did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his dad's household and the people of the town. What are my brothers going to think? What are my sisters going to think? What is the city going to think? So he goes at night. But he does it. He obeys. Here's the point. Whenever God wants to use us, guys, or you want to be used by God, rather, we can always expect to be challenged privately before being used publicly. Think about it. God wanted to grow Gideon's faith. He had told Gideon, you are going to rescue the nation of Israel. It's going to be this amazing thing. But we're going to start here. You need to start in your backyard. Start in smaller ways. That's what he does in our life. He starts with ways that are close to home in us. For Gideon, he says, tear down this altar to Baal. God starts to grow Gideon's faith in his own backyard. And so what that means for you and I tonight is that maybe you desire, I want to be used by God. It's a good desire, by the way. God gives us that desire. But understand that God is going to test your desire and challenge your character in smaller, private ways before using you in larger, public ways. Gideon, I'm going to use you for great and mighty things, says God. But first, tear down the altar of Baal. So here's your question. Where is the Lord challenging you? Maybe it's a character issue. Maybe there's something in your character. Maybe you have some sort of private sin that you need to overcome. Maybe you're a dude and you're viewing pornography, which, by the way, God can help you with that. It's devastating every man on the globe, really. God can help you with that. Maybe you have a problem with drinking. You think, I don't have a problem with drinking. Ask yourself this. Am I drinking on a regular basis so I can kick just the right buzz for a number of hours? Or I'm drinking just to get drunk? That's a problem. Maybe you're a liar. You lie just to make yourself look better. God is going to challenge you in your private life before using you in a public way. Maybe it's not your character. Maybe it's something in a larger way or a smaller way in your service. Maybe you want to be used by God, but you're not really a servant. God always raises up leaders that are servants. And so tonight what that means is maybe you need to take a small step of faith. Maybe join a small group, and you're freaked out to do that. That could be a way to obey in service. Or maybe after tonight you can grab a broom or sign up on the serving schedule. Todd is always here, the last guy with a mop. He's the guy who locks up. There's like one or two dudes here. We could use your help in cleaning this place. Maybe you need to serve the kids. Nobody likes to serve booger faces. Nobody likes that, except the kids. Maybe you need to practice three before me. Maybe God is saying, I want you to serve. Maybe it's an obedience. Are you going to do what God asked you to do? So God shows up to Gideon and says, I'm going to use you in these amazing ways, but first you need to do this small thing in your own backyard, in your own life. Rip down your God and put me there first. Now, like I said, I don't have time to read all of it. I do want to encourage you guys to read Judges chapter 6 through 9. But what happens next is that Gideon, he rips down this false god. And then he gets this sense of courage. And so he's realizing, I'm going to be the guy. I need to fight. And so we see the text that Gideon calls the men, the warriors of the nation of Israel, to fight against their enemy, the Midianites. And what we see in the text is that 32,000 warriors show up. Okay, Gideon calls, hey, let's fight 32,000 men. But Gideon is still freaked out. He's a fearful dude. Gideon said to God, 32,000 men show up. If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, again, this fearful dude, prove it to me in this way. And he gives him this test. Gideon gives God this test. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight, on the wine press. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me. So God had showed up, he had filled the sign, and then Gideon still freaked out. Don't be mad, God. But let me make one more request before I go fight these Midianites. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground is wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So again, I said it before tonight, I'll say it again. God isn't blasting Gideon for his weak faith. God is patient. He knows where Gideon is. He knows right where you are. He's patiently working to grow his faith. God knew what he wanted him to do. Gideon needed encouragement. God showed up and met him there. Now again, we shouldn't be running around and asking God for all of these signs because he already gave us his word and the Holy Scripture and he gave us his Holy Spirit as Christians, but God is patient with us. Let me explain to you guys what happened in my own life. Maybe there's been times like this where you felt like you have no faith at all. In 2007, I remember I was at this kind of this place in my life where I could go down a career path of music or I could stay inside this local church. You've heard me share this before. This has been a huge God in my life, music. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you need to stay in this local church. You need to raise up more musicians. You need to make great records. You need to have an impact in your culture. And I want to use this really to change the world. I felt like the Lord was telling me that, honestly. And I was wrestling with this because what it meant is that I had to stay here and I had to give up these identity things that I was wrestling with and I had to kind of humble myself and be in this church and raise up musicians and I had all of these fears. What if people thought I was crazy? What if I would never be able to provide for a future family? What if everybody thinks I'm nuts? What if people think the music is too loud? What if people hate the music? What if we? Fear, 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 fear. And so I was walking in a field. And I was praying out loud as I like to do. I like to pray and walk. And nobody was around and it was private. And I was just pouring my heart out before the Lord. Like, God, I'm really afraid. I know you want me to do this. I'm scared to do it. I want to obey you, but I'm freaked out. If this is you, God, I know you don't have to give me a sign. Your presence is enough. But Lord, I'm so freaked out and there's so much on the line and I don't know if this is you speaking to my heart. I don't know if this is my own mind or you. Could you please just show me? No lie. I had just finished saying those words when boom, in this field, like thousands of butterflies just exploded. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I was walking and just like butterflies everywhere. And now maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, it's super circumstantial. In this moment, I recognize the power of God. You saw me. You hear me. Now, I'm not saying that we should run around and ask for all these signs, but God is so patient with us. He's so patient with Gideon. He's a good father. By the way, we see it in Jesus in Matthew. Jesus asking this hypothetical question, this rhetorical question. If your children ask for a loaf of bread, asks Jesus. You parents, if your kids ask you for food, are you going to give them a rock? Or if they ask for fish, are you going to give them a snake? Of course not, says Jesus. So you who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? It's this picture of a good father. You know how to give good gifts to your kids. God is perfect, set apart. How much more will he lavish it on you? Other translations say, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit, which is his presence? God is good and gracious and patient. So Gideon, he calls for this army. 32,000 warriors show up to fight the Midianite army, which, by the way, in the text says is 135,000 warriors. So 32,000 against 135. And so Gideon, he's freaked out. God meets him. He meets him in his fear, reassures him of his presence. Now make it real. Gideon starting to get ready to fight. And you know he's worked out some sort of battle plan. Even though he was a farmer, you know in this moment, okay, God, you want me to do something here? You want me to be a general of an army? We don't know really what his plan is, but you know that he had one. You know he was meeting with these warriors, these 32,000 men. We're going to go in and we're going to meet an army that is outmatching us, 135,000 warriors. You know they have some sort of plan in place, but then God shows up again. I'm going to read through these verses, a lot of them here. Jerubbaal, this is Gideon, and his army got up early, and when they went as far as the spring of Herod, the armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the heel of Morah. So there's this picture of a huge valley. You got these 32,000 dudes on one side, 135,000 on the other. And this is what the Lord said to Gideon. You have too many warriors with you. You've got too many guys. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites are going to boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Why is this a big deal? Because they'd already been depending upon themselves. They turned away from the Lord. They started murdering kids and hurting themselves. And the whole land was just awful. And so God is saying, listen, they need to learn to depend upon me. You've got too many people. They need to depend on me because I'm the author of life and good and joy and salvation. Therefore, Gideon, tell these people, whoever's afraid, you can leave the mountain and go home. So Gideon says, whoever's afraid, you can go home. 22,000 men went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. So imagine that, 135,000. Now we're down to 10. But then the Lord said to Gideon this, you still have too many. You still have too many guys. Bring them down to the spring, and I'm going to test them to determine who's going to go with you, Gideon, and who's not. This is a weird thing that God says. Gideon took his warriors down to the water. The Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands. So imagine that you're a warrior, there's a spring, and you bring water to your mouth like this, okay? In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink straight from the stream. And so what we see is that only 300 of the men drank from their hands, cupped it, and put it into their mouth. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. This is what God says. The Lord says to Gideon, with these 300 guys who lapped up the water like this, the big deal is not how they drank it, it's that they did it in a different way. With these 300 men, I'm going to rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the other guys home. Imagine this moment for Gideon. We've seen that he's a really freaked out guy. All of a sudden, he went from 32,000 down to 300 to 135,000 warriors. And so we see in verse 8, Gideon, he's like collecting the provisions of these guys that left. He's just getting, here are the weapons, by the way, ram's horns and trumpets. That's what we're going to see, and jars. But he kept 300 men with him. This is a real thing. They're camped across the valley. God shows up, says, you got too many guys. What? Imagine that. Tell the scared ones to go home. 22,000 leave. 32,000 down to 10. You're still too big. Whoever drinks like this, those are the guys that I want. 300 guys. Now, I don't have time to read all of chapter 7. Again, we see that Gideon is freaked out. As you can imagine, we see him by now. He's a coward. He's scared, kind of like me. God, if this is really you, 300 guys, 135,000, can you give me a sign? God gives him another one. He reveals a dream from the enemy camp. So Gideon sneaks into this camp, and God, he hears this dream from one of the enemy guys, and he gets all this courage from God because he realizes he's going to win. So what we see next is when Gideon heard this dream, this reaffirmation from God, and the interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped before the Lord. And then, imagine this, he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted. He comes back, get up, everybody, for the Lord has given us victory over the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. So 300, 100 here, 100 here, 100 here. Then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. Look at this bravery and courage. Keep your eyes, be watching me. When I come to the edge of the camp, guys, do as I do. As soon as I and those in my camp of 100 blow the ram's horns, the trumpets, blow your trumpets all around the entire camp, the Midianite enemy, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. That's the plan. And so it was after midnight. After the changing of the guard, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. So they're creeping up to it. There's 100 over here, 100 over here, 100 over here. Suddenly they blow the ram's horns and they break these clay jars. This is what happens next. Then all the three groups that saw Gideon that were with him blew their horns and broke their jars. They held blazing torches in their left hands and horns in their right, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Here's what happens next. Each man stood at his position. These are the good guys around the camp of the bad guys. And they watch the Midianites rush around in a panic, shouting and trying to escape. So they're like freaked out in the middle of the night. The 300 Israelites blow these trumpets, and the Lord causes the warriors in the enemy camp to fight each other and kill each other. That's what happens. In the deep darkness of the night, Gideon's 300 men divided into three groups. Here are the weapons, trumpets and a torch, empty pitchers, surround the camp, blow the trumpet, smash the jars. Scream as loud as you can. It seems ridiculous. But imagine, in the cry, with that cry, the stillness of the night, the black of the night, these guys are overconfident. They hear these trumpets, the smashing of glass, blazing torches, yelling soldiers, and all of a sudden, to the Midianites, it seems like every single one of those 300 is at the head of an entire battalion. And so there's this noise, there's this shock, they're dazed, they're disoriented, they're half asleep, the Midianites are panicking, they're running around, they think that the enemy is coming into their camp, and they just start killing each other. That's what we see. This is how God uses Gideon. Now, here's a point. I could talk about more stuff, but look at what God can do with small faith. 135,000 bad guys, 300 good guys, tiny faith, lots of fear, break a jar, scream as loud as you can, and everybody stabs themselves. There's a nation that rebelled against God, a person, Gideon, that rebelled against God. They cry out to help. Jesus appears to the weakest person he can find, gives them a new identity, gives them an impossible plan, and with patient love leads the weakest ones to victory. The Midianites destroy themselves. Judges 7 and 8 and 9 just talk about how they continue just to batter them down. And so where are you tonight? What does your faith look like? Is it weak? That's okay, because Jesus has something for you. What does your worship look like? Are you bowing down to a false god? Have you given yourself to someone or something that you know isn't Jesus that will harm you ultimately? If that's you, it's okay, because Jesus is here and he offers repentance and newness and joy. Are you facing things that are impossible? Money, families, fears, addictions. That's okay, because Jesus is here. He is your strength. He's called you a hero. In him you are. Gideon is amazing. And amazing because of his humanity. But Jesus is better. In some ways, you know, Gideon is just like you and I, and we know that. We want to obey God, but we're totally afraid. We want to be used by God, but we're totally weak. The Bible, I love it because it's filled with men and women, ordinary, weak men and women, that God uses small faith, shows up and crushes it. Jesus is better. Jesus is better because he's the one who met Gideon in his fear and gave him courage. So Jesus shows up and gives you courage in your fear. Gideon was scared. Jesus gives hope. Jesus is better because he's patient with Gideon time and time and time again. Jesus is patient with you time and time and time again. Gideon was impatient. Jesus was patient. Jesus is better because he's the only one who can give an impossible victory to Gideon. He's the only one who can give you an impossible victory too. Jesus is better because he identified Gideon as a hero before he did anything. Jesus has called you his child, his friend, victorious over the devil before you've done anything at all but put your faith in him. Jesus is better because though Gideon defeated a physical army, Jesus conquered the devil and death and darkness and sin. Jesus is better than Gideon because Gideon was afraid for his own life and his own death. Jesus was afraid for your life. And so he willingly died for you. Maybe tonight you're like Gideon. You're afraid. You're weak. You're reluctant. That's okay. You need Jesus. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You've come here with tiny faith. If you are not a Christian, you may know about Jesus, but you don't know him. You're not calmed in him, claimed by him. The Bible says he came to you not to crush you, but to give you forgiveness. He is holy. He is just, but he came to offer you life and peace. And so if you are not a Christian, you need to turn to Jesus. Say yes to him for salvation. Come and talk with me. I love talking about Jesus. Go to the Connections booth. You need a Savior. Maybe, like Gideon, you're afraid and you're already a Christian. Maybe what you need tonight is to be encouraged that the Bible is filled with reluctant heroes, fearful warriors like you and like me. But Jesus is better. He is strong. He loves you. He is gracious. He is close, and he's mighty to save. So, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thanks for what you've shown us in Gideon. Thank you that you are better. Thank you, God, that you've come to save us, that you've not come to destroy us, but to give us new life. Lord Jesus, I pray that this church would know how you see them. That, Lord, tonight, if there are people that are not Christians, they would just say, you know what? I need Jesus. that they would come to you and that they would rejoice that you've forgiven them and given them new life. Pray that would happen tonight. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that are freaked out all the time or worried or struggling with things that are just way too big, that we can rest in your strength and in your patience. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this evening. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.